We shall again read God's word in the book of Revelation at chapter 2. Revelation at chapter 2. As the Lord would enable us this morning, we might consider together the letter of the risen Lord Jesus written to the church at Smyrna. Chapter 2, verses 8 to 11. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Amen. Revelation 2, verses 8 to 11. The only information in Scripture that we have about the church in Smyrna is what we find here in this very short letter. It was a church which was obviously being exposed to persecution. And from church history, we find that about 60 years after this letter was written, the famous minister at Smyrna, Polycarp, in his old age, was put to death. They were a people who had to learn to cope with persecution. And when you consider that we are living increasingly in an anti-Christian society, a society which is increasingly against anyone standing up for the truth, then who knows what you and I may be called to suffer before we leave this world. And therefore this letter has relevance to us in many different ways. As a city, Smyrna was a large city, vying with Ephesus to be regarded as the first city of Asia Minor. It's reckoned there was a population of about 250,000 people. It was located 35 miles north of Ephesus on an estuary which was well sheltered. It was a major port, a prosperous city where there were many prosperous Jews resident. It hadn't always been a prosperous city. It had been developed and then destroyed about 600 BC, and for about 300 years it lay in ruins till it was rebuilt again. A city which seemed to have been dead and became alive. And here, in this city, there was a fierce loyalty to Rome. Before other Greek cities had pledged their loyalty to Rome, this city had. And it was one of the first to engage in the worship of the emperor. And there was a temple built to the emperor Tiberius in 26 AD. That's probably before the Lord began his own ministry on this world. Here was one who was worshipped as if he was a god. Well, it was in such a place God planted a church. We don't know when exactly. It may have occurred during Paul's third missionary journey when he was active, not only in Ephesus, but in the surrounding area, and the gospel spread out. But what we know is there was a church planted there, and from the account we have here, it was a faithful church. You'll notice that there is no word of criticism made against this church whatsoever. Now, obviously, it wasn't perfect. But the Lord here has nothing negative to say. Rather, what he is wanting to do is to encourage them, because they are learning and they are going to have to learn to cope with the antagonism of the world. And he is encouraging them. And through them, he is encouraging believers of all ages to be faithful despite the rise of trouble and persecution. So as we said, that's something relevant in many parts of the world and increasingly relevant to us today. We'll notice two things. We'll notice, first of all, their tribulation. And then secondly, we shall notice Christ's consolation. First of all, then, let us notice their tribulation, the troubles that were affecting them. And you'll notice from the letter that there were three things which were causing deep problems to the believers in Smyrna. The first mentioned is persecution. We read in verse 9, I know thy works and tribulation. And the word there, tribulation, is a word which speaks of a crushing trial. You can think of the grinding wheel, grinding corn, and the weight crushing down on these little seeds. Or you can think of the grape treader who is crushing the grapes. Well, that was the experience that they were having, a crushing burden weighing them down. And it's obvious that this was just the beginning. We read in verse 10, behold, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. He's looking into the future. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. So there was the beginnings of it, but it was going to increase, it was going to get worse, it would be more difficult in that situation. No doubt there would be violence. People might rob them of what they have. Some were going to be imprisoned, and some were put to death. And where did the problem arise? Why was it that they were bearing such tribulation? Well, it was simply this. It was a question of loyalties. Where does your loyalty lie? And the world is saying, be one of us, be like us, do as we do, worship as we worship, believe as we believe, live your life as we live your life. And obviously that takes different forms in different places. But at the end of the day, it's the same message, be like us. And then you have Christ saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. And here in Smyrna, where they were very zealous for loyalty to Rome, where they were proud of their loyalty, and where they were ready to worship Caesar, then for these Christians, well, they refused to burn incense to Caesar. They refused to follow the ways of their neighbors. And often they were being accused of being disloyal to Caesar. They preach another king, one Christ. And they're telling the people to follow him. But surely we only have one king, even Caesar. That's their attitude. Look at these Christians. They don't go to the temples to offer incense and sacrifice to the gods that we have. They don't have any gods. They're atheists. That's the way they were viewed. So here was this difference between the church and the people of this world. And it led to antagonism. Because here is a rival. Here is a challenge. Are you believing the right thing? Are you worshipping the right God? Are you living your life in the right way? And as they were seeking to be lampstands holding up the truth, living lives faithfully following Christ, well, they were shining as lights in a dark, dark place, saying effectively to people, your religion is wrong, your way of thinking is wrong, your way of living is wrong, you are sinners, and you are hellbound, and you're in need of a Savior. And Jesus Christ, our Lord, is the only Savior, and you must have Him. And people don't like that message. And you end up with antagonism. Friends, are you being a light in your home, in your family, in your workplace, in the school? Can people tell that your upbringing is different? That your way of thinking is different? Are you hiding your light under a bushel, under a pot, covering it up? Are you embarrassed to be known as a Christian? Or are you faithful? These people were faithful. And that loyalty to Christ led to problems. Aren't there places today where loyalty to Christ leads to problems? There are believers in China locked up. Others have to be very careful. They know they can't be involved with government work. They won't get access to benefits and so on. They're believers. They have to be careful. Muslim countries, the same thing. There are many countries where there is persecution. Who knows what's coming here? Will you be loyal to Christ? Loyalty can be hard. It can mean that you lose out on things. They were prepared to be loyal. And the great question for you and me then is this. Where is your loyalty? And are you loyal to Christ in every aspect of your life? Is Christ your master? And do you follow Him wherever He leads you, in every aspect of your life? Is it consecrated to Christ? Is it influenced by the gospel? Isn't that the way it should be? They were faithful. Now notice who was behind all the trouble. The devil shall cast some of you into prison. There's the one who's behind the trouble in this world. Friend, let us never remember there are spiritual wars going on. The devil raging against Christ, stirring up people. He uses men. He was using the pagans and the Jews in Smyrna to cause the church problems. They were willing stooges seeking to tempt believers astray. And he's still at that today. But as remember, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. We need the help of God if we are going to be faithful. Persecution. That was one thing. And perhaps one of the most famous martyrs of these early times was Polycarp of Smyrna. The aged bishop of Smyrna, the minister there who had been a disciple of John, he refused to say that Caesar was Lord. And when he was brought before the crowd in the arena, and the proconsul said to him, "Just say Caesar is Lord." Remember his words. 86 years have I served him, and he has never done me any harm. How then shall I blaspheme my Lord and my Saviour? When he was pressed just to offer a little incense, it's not much, is it? He eventually had to turn around and say, "Let it be clear, I am a Christian. He is my Lord." He was then threatened with many things, including the lions and the fire. And his response was, "Any fire you burn will only be but for an hour. But there is a fire that burns forever, where all those who are ungodly shall end. Bring it on. Do your worst." And so he gave his life. There's loyalty. What a challenge to us. Well, one aspect of the tribulation was persecution. Another aspect, poverty. "I know thy works, thy tribulation, and poverty." Now, we know that many of the first century believers were taken from the poorer classes. Those who are poor are aware they have needs. One of the snares of riches is they tend to make us feel we have all that we need and are self-sufficient. That's why Scripture tells us not many mighty, not many noble, not many rich men are called. God has chosen the poor things of this world to confound the wise. Doesn't mean to say that rich people cannot be converted. But the problem is, riches can be a snare. And we see that in our own generation. We have got rich materially, and people have lost sight of God. Like the Jews of old, it was said, "Jeshurun waxed fat, they grew rich, and they kicked, they rebelled." But here they were, and despite their poverty, they were being lights in the church. There's a reminder to us that it's not really rich people that we need as converts, it's faithful converts. It's not those who are the influential movers and shakers of this world that God will use to build the church, but ordinary people like you and me who are faithful and loyal to Christ. Friend, remember that. That's what's important. But part of the trouble in the first century was that if you were working, then virtually every trade was associated with paganism, or at least had links to paganism. There were the trade guilds. And all these trade guilds would have their patron gods, and they would group together to work together, and they would have their days when they would offer worship to their pagan gods. It's a bit like what came into the early church with patron saints. We shouldn't speak of such things. It's nonsense. It's paganism dressed up as Christianity. That's all it is. That's the sort of thing that destroyed or helped weaken the gospel light and undermine the gospel in the Middle Ages. Well, for the Jews, they didn't worship these pagan gods, but they were a religion that were legalized, and they were allowed to trade. But as the Romans realized that Christianity was different from Judaism, and you get the Jews hating the Christians and pointing this out. As this is happening, you get the problem that if you're a conscientious believer, you do not want to get involved in pagan worship, in pagan rituals. You can't join in the trade guilds which allow you to operate when you refuse to get involved in their worship. So if you're going to remain faithful and not compromise, you're going to end up in real poverty. And the word there for poverty is a word which speaks of real poverty, penury. Here are people who are penniless, they have nothing. That's what loyalty to Christ can lead to. Well, think of today. It's increasingly difficult for those who work in the medical profession to ensure that their beliefs aren't compromised. You get problems with abortion, and there are other social issues. Indeed, it's affecting all aspects of society where people are being told that person wants to identify as a woman even though they're a man, or the opposite way around. And you must use certain personal pronouns. That man, if he wants to be called she, you've got to call him a she. What a crazy society. God made man male and female. But man and his rebellion and his sin, seeking pleasure, doing all sorts of strange, perverse things, unhappy because he has lost God. There's the root problem. And what's the result? You are going to be challenged, especially you young ones, as you're growing up. You're going to be challenged. Are you going to give in and compromise? Are you going to say, I will not use such things? And you might find for a while, you can get away without using this personal pronoun. But who knows how long that will continue. It's very difficult. You and I are going to face these sort of issues. And there are Christians, even in our own nation, facing them today. And what about the Sabbath? If you refuse to work on the Sabbath, you might not get a job. And so you end up in poverty. You might lose your job. What about honesty? You're scrupulously honest. No one else in the workplace is scrupulously honest. And people don't like that because their dishonesty is exposed by your honesty. And you get shoved out. Will you be faithful to Christ? Are you prepared to be poor so long as you are faithful to Christ? They were. And then notice a third problem. There was slander. We read, I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Here was the reality that they faced. Being slandered. Why? Well, the message of the gospel is unwelcome. You're living a holy life. You're testifying to the truth by your life and by your words at times. And your very word and your life exposes the sin of others. People hate that. They prefer darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. What do? They've got to justify themselves. We're all good at doing that. That means you put down the person that's accusing you. You young folk, remember Elijah and King Ahab. Who caused all the problems in Israel? Ahab, by rebelling against God and introducing the worship of Baal. And as he meets Elijah, what's his first words to Elijah? Art thou he that troubles Israel? You're the troublemaker. the very one who was the cause of all the problems, accusing God's servant of being the troublemaker. Why? Because he told him the truth and warned him that judgments were coming because of his sins and the sins of the people. Or think of Jeremiah. He's telling the people to be faithful to God. He's telling the people to submit to the Babylonians, because that's what God says. It's God's judgment. How do they treat him? As a traitor, and they imprison him. Are you ever called old-fashioned? Your beliefs are old-fashioned. We don't want to listen to that. You're just a hypocrite. That's what all these Christians are. And they're so self-righteous. And you'll be called other things. What does the world do? It slanders God's people because it doesn't want to hear the truth. You're so narrow. Why do you have to be so narrow and strict? Other people, other churches, aren't half as narrow as you are. And you feel it's so difficult to respond when people say such things. Friends, don't we need to be blameless and harmless? The sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. The world are looking for excuses not to listen to you, not to believe you. They're looking for excuses to close their ears. Watch how you live. Don't do anything that will allow people to point the finger even when it's false. It's difficult being blameless. But if you and I want to be lamp bearers, light bearers, we've got to watch ourselves. Notice the source of this slander. The blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Obviously the Gentiles, they wouldn't be happy with those who were converted from paganism. They would think it's strange that they did not run to the same excess of right as they formerly did, and they would speak evil of them. You've just changed and you've turned back. Turned away from the religion of your fathers and your grandfathers and their way of life and changed their customs, and you think you're better than others. You can just hear it all, can't you? The world's always seeking to run down the church and God's people. You see that in the media today, slandering Christians, if they portray them at all as those who are clowns and fools and dinosaurs. But notice especially, we're told here they are the Jews, which are actually not Jews, but are the synagogue of Satan. The Jews blaspheming, perhaps saying, here are these people, they worship a crucified criminal. So they're rejecting Christ, they're blaspheming him, and they're rejecting God's people. And they'll see the worst about the church. And he calls them the synagogue of Satan, because they're not the church. They're apostate. They've rejected the truth. And they're following in the ways of the devil. You know, often antagonism and slander is strongest from those who are apostate from the faith, or apostate churches. Rome often is miscalled God's people. Perhaps in their own day, well, in the last 100-odd years, liberals vehemently opposed to gospel preaching, causing trouble, trying to get godly men thrown out of churches and out of pulpits. Those who masquerade as Christians often are most outspoken. And sometimes even those who are true believers but weak and compromised are those who are liable themselves to miscall God's people. Shouldn't be, but it can be. Well, notice the consolation that we are given, that the church at Smyrna was given, to help them. Well, just notice briefly four things. You'll be able to develop them yourself. Here's consolation. Here's something to encourage you to be faithful. It's challenging to be faithful, but here's encouragement. First of all, the sovereignty of Christ. These things saith the first and the last. Now, we've looked at that phrase before. We've noticed in Isaiah 44 at verse 6, it is Jehovah who claims to be the first and the last. He is the one who was and is to come. He is the sovereign Lord, the unique creator who rules over the universe. And you'll notice that is what Christ claims to be. He's saying, look, there are all these things happening, but remember, I'm in control. And so he can say, your tribulation will last 10 days. Why does he say that? Because he has set the limits, the bounds of that tribulation. It will last for 10 days, a definite, a complete period of time. So he's saying, look, I am in control. I have set a limit to those times. And they are going to be short, because he doesn't speak of years, he speaks of days. So he's saying, I, the sovereign Lord, in my wisdom and my providence, am allowing a short burst of persecutions by the enemies of God. But remember this, I'm raising them up, I'm allowing it to happen, I am in control. They're in my hands. Don't think that they're in charge. I'm in charge. Friend, isn't that a comfort? The devil was raging in Smyrna. And the devil seems to be raging in our own land. You've got your gay pride and all the rest of it. Our rulers proudly speaking in its support. There are people trying to oppress the church. But remember, Christ reigns. He knows what's going on. He is in control. And that means his plan is going to be fulfilled. The enemies of God raging, yes. But they're in his hands. And he can crush them so easily. Oh no, the kingdom of God shall triumph. And that's what you and I are to remember. He reigns. And he can strengthen you to be faithful when you feel timorous and weak. You don't want to make a stand. You don't want to cause a fuss. Loyalty to Christ demands that you do. But I'm too weak. But the sovereign can help you. During the killing times, or just before them, in the covenanting times, Richard Cameron preached his last sermon from Psalm 46, be still and know that I am God. All around is the threat of death. And he preached that sermon, encouraging the people of God to be faithful despite the persecution of the stewards. And he was reminding them, Christ yet reigns, whatever these men might do. And he closed his sermon by reminding them that the nation that would not bow to Christ will be destroyed. Have you bowed the knee to Jesus? Have you kissed the Son that you might be delivered from his wrath? The nation that will not serve him shall perish. Remember the sovereignty of Christ. Take encouragement from that. Second thing, the resurrection of Christ. These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. He's the one who became dead and who lived again. Amazing. The risen Saviour, that's who's writing. And he's saying, look, I have triumphed. I have overcome it. And therefore you, if you're loyal to me, shall overcome it also. And then verse 10, he promises, be faithful unto death, I will give thee a crown of life. You'll have the victory. It's a victor's crown, this. The victor's garland given to the one who ran the race. Well, you shall have victory over death, even if it means death. It's not the end, rather it is the entranceway into heaven. It's interesting, the victor's crown or the garland was also worn at some of the Roman banquets. Well, you'll be given a banquet. If you're faithful unto death, you shall have a share in that marriage supper of the Lamb. As the English martyr John Bradford said to John Leaf, in the days of the Marian persecution, are taken out to be burnt at the stake. He said, be strong, take courage. We shall have a merry supper with our Lord tonight. Victory. We worship a risen Saviour who has promised us a heavenly banquet. They shall not be hurt of the second death. They'll know nothing of hell. The disloyal and the unbelieving, they'll be in hell. But not God's people who are faithful to him. Is not this a light affliction compared to the glory that is to come? You worship a risen Christ. Be faithful. A third encouragement, the knowledge of Christ. He says, I know thy works and all about you. The word therefore knowledge speaks of experimental knowledge. Think of Christ. He experienced, he knew poverty, slander, and the crushing of the cross. And he doesn't ask you to do anything that he is not willing to do himself. And your trials are nothing compared to the trials that Christ had to endure. Be faithful. Think of what Christ had to endure. And notice he says, I know thy. It's singular. I know you personally. I know your individual problems. Doesn't that intimate that he'll sympathize with you? Not allow anything which will not be for your good, for his glory. He will give you the grace to cope. Be encouraged to be faithful. And then a final thing, the riches of Christ. I know thy tribulation and poverty. And then immediately after the original, it is riches, but you're rich. Poor but rich. God hath chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and rich through faith. Well, are there not the rich blessings of the gospel? Have you been forgiven, dear believer? What is there in comparison to that? Count that as true riches, not the money in the bank. What's in your pay packet? You're being sanctified. You have the hope of heaven. You're the heir of God. Your riches in the gospel worth more than anything this world can give. And are you not rich in graces? God will make you so. Working in you by his Spirit that you might be holy and like Christ. That you might live as the people of God. You have riches. And what you actually have in material things. you enjoy by right as true riches. Remember the people of this world. Take all the good things of this world and abuse them. They steal them because they don't take them from the hand of Christ as the Saviour. And they abuse them. And they end up being a curse rather than a blessing to them. You see that in many of the rich celebrities today. Not happy. Whereas you can take them with a good conscience. And you know Christ will do you good through them. He gives you true enjoyment of them. Yes, you might lose out on earthly riches. But God has promised you many things now. And in the world to come, eternal life. What's the message then? Yes, there might be persecution. There might be poverty. There might be slander. You might be ground down. But fear not, because Christ reigns. He has risen. He knows your situation. He is giving you true riches. Go on and be faithful. And count the trials of this world nothing. Compared to the blessings of knowing Christ, be loyal to Him. Take up your cross and follow Him. Only those who do so are worthy of Him. Let us pray.